Mirdita, that's Albanian for good day. Hey, Christian travelers, I'm so glad that you're tuning in today because we're going to be starting our series of visiting every country alphabetically. And we're starting off with the country of Albania.
You're listening to Christian Travelers Network, the podcast and platform where travel stories, community, and scripture combine.
Before I get started, I want to take a moment and encourage you to hit that subscribe button. Whether you're watching this on YouTube or listening to a podcast, by hitting subscribe, you not only get to hear about the upcoming countries that we'll visit, but you also let the world know that there is a platform where you can learn about God and how He's a part of our travels. Well, if you know anything about all of the countries in the world, you know that alphabetically, Albania isn't actually the first one. It's Afghanistan. But because of political unrest and other things going on in Afghanistan, I thought that starting with Albania might just be a more peaceful way to begin. So if you've never heard of this wonderful country, let's go ahead and find it on a map. Albania is located in southern Europe near the country of Greece, and it's about the size of Maryland. It is full of gorgeous mountains, and as such, this increases its rainfall to anywhere between 30 inches to 100 inches per year. And the temperature is actually pretty nice throughout the year. It ranges from 70 degrees Fahrenheit in July to about 30s or 40s in January. So while a temperate climate overall, your best time to visit is probably between April to June and September to October. And if you're wanting to speak with some of the locals, what is the language you truly need to know? Well, the language is called Albanian or Shqip, as they like to refer to it. It's unique because it is one of the only Indo-European languages that has descended from the Illyrians, which they were in the area around 1200 to 500 BCE. So it's been around for a little bit. Now, Albania sells a lot of different things, but what they're most known for is their footwear and their petroleum. And while these facts are all fun and interesting, let's get to what tourists really enjoy, and that is visiting some of the sites. So one of the first places I recommend that you visit is called Berat, the City of a Thousand Windows. Overlooking the gorgeous river are these Ottoman-style houses with windows that dot the coastline. It's just a unique and beautiful scene and a great walk along the water. Now, if you're looking for a little bit more history, I encourage you to check out the Kruja Castle. During the Ottoman reign, there were many sieges that happened at this castle, and it was a place where the Albanians fought back and won repeatedly. Additionally, if you're looking for more of a beach escape, I recommend Jepe Beach. It's a remote beach about 45 minutes from the road, so a little bit of a walk. And you can camp, you can go explore caves, though be mindful of the tide, because as it comes in, those caves do fill. And it's just kind of a quiet, private little escape, gorgeous water, and it has two little restaurants, one directly on the beach and one a little buried and winding back a ways. And in my reviews, I saw that maybe that one was the preferred one, just for some unique food. And if you're going to try any food in Albania, you have to try the burek. It looks somewhat like a meat pie, but it has paper-thin crust, and it's filled with an assortment of different foods. Now, Albania is actually really close to a lot of different places scripture references, and Paul actually wrote about Albania. in the province of Illyricum in Romans 12, verse 19. And it's believed to be now Drace. Or at least that's the city if you were going to go visit this point in scripture where you would go. And while there isn't as many touristy things to see there, I would encourage you to check out the Drace Amphitheater. Now, as you're wandering along through Albania, there are a few things that you might want to know about their customs and their culture. Specifically, you might notice a lot of people shaking their head and it not quite making sense. You know, in Western culture, shaking your head up and down means yes and side to side means no. Well, Albania is one of the few countries where that is the opposite. If you shake your head side to side, that means yes, and up and down means no. Also, you might see the locals come out around sunset and walk to downtown, the main street of their local community, to gather and have conversation. This is called Xiro, or spelled X-H-I-R-O. It's a time for them all to catch up and get together. Also, Albania is known for its coffee shops. On every corner, on every street, they love their coffee. They love it as a way to socialize and get together. And another one of the unique things about Albania is their bunkers. There are over 170,000 bunkers from the time when the country was communist. They were built, but never really used. So you can spot them all along the country. Now, as you're traveling, one of the things that might be important to you, especially as a Christian, is not just to see the beautiful sights and get to see this wonderful architecture, it's to connect with the locals. And to connect with them, it's probably important to understand a little bit about their historical and religious backgrounds. You see, in the 90s, they were taken over by a communist party. This party determined that they were the first country to claim their religion as atheism. Now, that meant that they closed a lot of religious worship areas, whether Christian or Muslim or Jewish, whatever your background, those worship areas were closed, and often believers of any religious faith were persecuted. Today, approximately 57% of the population claims to be Muslim, 10% Roman Catholic, and the remaining really don't claim any religious faith, although there's a mix of other Christian and Muslim denominations. So, as you can see, it's kind of a unique country because of its background. And so one of the things that I want to talk about, and while I know I'm not an expert on Muslim culture, is if you end up interacting with someone who is a Muslim, how can you begin some of those faith conversations? Well, the first thing to note when I introduce this is that, as I said, I'm not an expert, and I want to approach this with a place of respect. For many people, different religions are their way of life. They're a part of their culture. And while I personally don't hold to these beliefs, and I think that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, I know that we need to still approach these people with respect, Jesus, just as Jesus would have approached them, to show his love and his kindness while understanding that they come from a different history and a different understanding of the world. And as such, that's kind of where I want to start here. We need to understand what is a Muslim and what is it that they believe. Well, so just as we call a person who believes in Jesus a Christian and their religious belief Christianity, a person who believes in Allah and Muhammad is called a Muslim, and their religious belief is called Islam. And in many communist countries, there has been a large resurgence of Muslim belief, likely because Muslims promise, or this Islamic worldview promises rewards for your work, something that communism and socialism really didn't provide. So Islam started by a man named Muhammad in a city called Mecca. It was a land with over 360 gods that they worshipped, and Muhammad didn't really like this. He took time for spiritual reflection, married someone who was relatively wealthy, allowing him this freedom to get to explore and reflect on his own beliefs, and kind of came to a conclusion that we should really be worshipping only one God. Sounds a little bit like Christianity, but he differentiated it, saying that Christians believe in this Trinity, the God, Father, Son, and that's still too much. So he said that God's name is Allah, and he believed that he received these visions from the angel Gabriel, who told him all about what Allah is really like, what they are to practice and believe. And he would receive these visions often in his own private meditation and then relay it to his followers. Many of these things that he taught actually have Jewish and Christian roots. In fact, part of their doctrine stems from believing the Bible, the Torah, the Psalms, along with the Quran. Now, that sounds really complicated, and it is, because they also believe in Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. They were all great prophets, but none as great as Muhammad himself. So if they hold to this biblical teaching, then surely they understand that Jesus is the Savior? Well, no, they actually believe, and it's part of their teaching, that Jewish and Christian leaders have altered the word of God. They have made it different than the truth. And the Quran is the only one that still holds to the natural and original truth. So they believe that Abraham was actually a Muslim, and he was not just a righteous man, as we believe, who, follows the Lord. He was almost a man without sin. He was the perfect example of what a Muslim who follows the practices, works, a perfect and good life is supposed to look like. And instead of going to kill Isaac, as God says in the Bible, he actually went to kill Ishmael. If you don't remember who Ishmael was, when God promised, according to the scriptures, when God promised that Sarah and Abraham would have a son, they started to reach their older years, and Sarah gave Abraham his slave, and they had a child whose name was Ishmael. And Sarah got jealous and kicked them out, and then God promised that Ishmael would have lots of descendants just like Isaac. But according to the Quran, it was actually Ishmael that Abraham went to sacrifice and then killed a goat instead. Why does this matter? Well, Muhammad claimed he was a descendant of Ishmael, not of Isaac. And it's also part of their practice. When they go to Mecca, one of their five pillars of their faith, when they go there, they take little rocks and they throw it at the devil, who is tempting Abraham to have killed Ishmael. And they sacrifice often a sheep to remember Abraham sacrificing a goat instead of Ishmael. Why does this matter? Well, it undermines the story of Jesus then going there to die later on and sacrifice for our sins. And they also believe that Jesus is this incredible prophet, but he was who was born of a virgin and did great miracles, but he was a lesser prophet than even Moses, and definitely lesser than Muhammad. They believe that raising the dead was easier because someone like Lazarus had a body to be raised, whereas when Moses took a stick and turned it into a snake, it was an inanimate object that became a snake. And it wasn't really Jesus dying on the cross, it was a doppelganger, a twin, maybe even Judas Iscariot. And Allah took Jesus away into the second level of heaven or paradise. In the Islam belief, there are different tiers to paradise and to hell based on how good or bad of a person you are. And Muhammad claimed to have seen Jesus in the second tier level. So, as you can see, just a basic understanding leads a lot of questions about these differences, and it can be easy to focus on that if you run into a Muslim while traveling. But you can actually use some of the similarities as a starting point for conversation and for witnessing. So rather than insulting Muhammad or dwelling on the differences, which will instantly draw a line in the sand and say that you're one of those people who misinterpreted the scriptures, start by some of the similarities. That Jesus was born of a virgin, that he did miracles, and that he is the word of God, or as they put it, the word of Allah. And focus on, then, that they are working their whole lives on a false hope of salvation by the law, that they can do enough good things to make it to this paradise. Instead, the law condemns. It shows us our sin and our need for a savior. John 1:1-14 is one of the recommended Bible passages to really talk to a Muslim about, where Jesus is the eternal word of God, not just a short-term prophet, but someone that continues to speak on God's behalf, and it can show us the truth and the hope that we have outside of our sins and outside of that law. And then instead of referring to Jesus as the Son of God, where they'll think of this as a physical birthed child, just refer to him as the Word of God or as Jesus himself, because they will not understand from their point of view that physical element separating that from being the Son of God. And then, of course, always cover this all in prayer, remembering that our relationship with God starts through faith, and that faith is not a work of our own doing. Just like they're trying to do works to get to heaven, it isn't our works that get us there. It's the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts. So these conversations can be intellectual things where we get to understand what they believe, where they come from, what their day-to-day life in Albania looks like. But then it also is this opportunity to share a little bit of Christ and pray that the Holy Spirit will use that conversation for his kingdom. Well, I hope this gives you a little bit of insight into Albania. Until next time, safe travels and God bless.